Let's now turn in God's Word to 1 Kings 8. Text for the sermon, which I will not reread, is verses 62 through 66, and we will read verses 54 through 66. 1 Kings 8, starting at verse 54. This is the Word of God. "And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees, with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood, and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord, that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us, nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, which he had commanded our fathers. And let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments, as at this day." Now begins the text. "And the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day did the king hallow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings. And at that time Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt, before the Lord our God, 7 days and 7 days, even 14 days. On the eighth day he sent the people away, and they blessed the king, and went unto their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant, and for Israel his people." Thus far we read God's Word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have for a time now been at the dedication of the temple. Let's just briefly review what has happened here at this assembly at the temple. You'll recall that Solomon and the leaders of Israel, along with the congregation of Israel, in a great procession, brought the things that belonged to the temple to the temple. The chief of those things was the Ark of the Covenant. And now in a great procession, they brought all these things, including the Ark, up Mount Moriah to the temple, where the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant to its resting place in the most holy place of the temple. After they put the Ark there, then the cloud of Jehovah's glory filled that house, proving that he really did inhabit the temple. that he really was among his people. After that, Solomon then blessed the people, and he spoke to them about God's promise. Then he followed that with a prayer, the prayer that we considered last time, beautiful intercessory prayer for the people of Israel. Then after that prayer was done, we come to the point of our text. The prayer of Solomon is finished. We read in a parallel passage that fire has come down upon that altar in the courtyard. And Solomon now has what we call a benediction of the people. Here is his benediction, those verses that precede our text. He blesses the people. As a part of this benediction, he speaks of God's promise, as we have observed he does over and over and over, recalls God's promise. And he talks about God being with them. Then he ends it by exhorting the people to obedience to the Lord. Then we're given notice in our text of the sacrifices that are made. The benediction, and now these sacrifices. So far as we've been looking at this whole ceremony surrounding the temple, I've alluded to the fact that they were dedicating the temple, but I really didn't expand on that so much. What is dedication? What's the whole idea of their dedicating the temple? Well, that's something that we come to tonight. Expand on that a little bit, because that's what the text demands of us. Verse 63, at the end of the verse, says, "So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord." As I said, we've been making reference to this in connection to the ark being brought to the temple and then to Solomon's prayer. But it's especially here in the connection to the making of these sacrifices that we read that Solomon the people dedicated the house of Jehovah. We'll see what that means. But it really all has to center on the sacrifices that they made. One of the questions that we should face at the outset is, who offered these sacrifices? Was it Solomon and the people of Israel who actually offered these sacrifices to the Lord, or did the priests do it? The question is a good one, because the text does say that Solomon and the people of Israel offered these things, but we know on the other hand that it was normally the work of the priests to offer sacrifices. So this is something that we should face head on right at the beginning. It's not impossible that Solomon himself was the one doing the sacrificing. After all, the text says that he offered sacrifice. But for another thing, remember that it was Solomon who was making this intercessory prayer before this point. And we know that intercession was normally the work of the priest. Solomon offered that prayer of intercession, and he functioned as a priest in a limited temporary way on this special occasion of the dedication of the temple. But we know, of course, that he was not per se a priest. He was a king. But this then brings the question, was he the one doing the sacrificing here then? I tend to think that Solomon and the people were not actually offering the sacrifices, but that it was in fact the priests. Why then does the text say that Solomon was offering sacrifice? Probably because the text is speaking in the same way as when it says Solomon built the temple. We know that he didn't actually build it. He had other people build it. Well, in that same sense, he offered sacrifice in the sense that he did that through the priests. It's a question that we face right at the beginning. Either way that we land on it, on that question, is not so important, but that we focus on what the sacrifices are and their significance in connection to the dedication of the temple. So we turn our attention to that now, and we use as our theme the dedication of the temple. First of all, the idea. What is dedication? And then second, the character, or you might say the mood of this celebration. What was it like? And then third, very briefly, the result of it all. The idea, the character, the result. We're given notice in verse 63 that they dedicated the house of the Lord. I'll just read that verse. Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. That's the question. What does it mean that they dedicated the house? First, that they dedicated the house means that the house had now been completed and that the life of the temple and the work of the temple had now officially begun. You think of any building dedication. Let's say that a church is being dedicated. That means, for one thing, that the church has now been built, but it means, for another thing, that people are ready to use the church. It's going to be used for what it was built for. That's the same for the dedication of the temple. We know that the building project had now been completed, and that's significant all of itself. Long before this, David had known about the temple, and the promise was to him. He prepared the building materials for the project. Then came along Solomon, who also planned for some time for the temple, but then he was actually in building of it for 7 years. Now, finally, it was done. And the life and work of the temple was ready to begin. You might say that this is the breaking in or the initiation of the temple, or to speak in naval language, that this is the maiden voyage for the temple. It's all beginning here, dedication. Second, that the temple of the Lord is dedicated is to say that the people and Solomon were now formally recognizing that this building was God's house. That is, they dedicated it to the Lord. This is where He lives. We've seen that before too, that this is the place where God chose to put His name. This is the place where He chose to dwell in covenant fellowship with His people through the shedding of blood. Now, Solomon and the Israelites in their hearts and in their minds are formally recognizing that this is indeed the place that Jehovah has chosen to inhabit, to live with His people. That's really the whole idea of holiness, isn't it? Separated from what is common and ordinary, and consecrated to the Lord. That's exactly what they were doing in their hearts and minds with respect to this building. It's not just an ordinary building, maybe like the king's palace or like the homes of the people. But it's separated from all that is common and ordinary because this is where the Lord lives. And they now recognize that in an official way. The temple was dedicated. First, it was now completed and the life of the temple was beginning. Second, this was the place that God lived. And third, that they dedicated the temple is to say that they recognized that it was built for a certain purpose. And they set aside this building for that certain purpose. And what was that? Worship. This is the place where Jehovah God of heaven and earth will be worshipped. It wasn't built for Solomon. It wasn't built for anyone else, but for the Lord to give Him all the praise and the glory at that place. So they set it aside as a place of worship. They dedicated it to that purpose. But the question is then, how did they do that? The answer to the how of the dedication is sacrifice. Through or by the sacrifices that they offered there before the face of the Lord, they dedicated the temple. If you look at the text, there are three different types of offerings here. And the first one is the burnt offering. The burnt offering. Verse 64. The same day did the king hallow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and meat offerings, and then the fat of the peace offerings. That burnt offering happened this way, that the offerer or the worshiper in Israel would take a male animal, then he would place his hand on the head of that male animal, and then he would kill that animal. This is what the offerer would do. And then the priest would take the blood of that killed animal and he would sprinkle it at the altar there in the courtyard. And then the worshiper would skin the animal, cut it up, and then he would give that to the priest, and the priest would take the whole animal as a whole sacrifice, and he would place it on that brazen altar where it would be burned by the fires as an offering to the Lord. We could get bogged down in the details of these sacrifices. That's not my intention. But the significance of the burnt offering is this. As the animal was placed wholly on that altar as an offering to the Lord, that signified that the offerer wholly dedicated himself and his life to the service of Jehovah, to be pleasing to Him. The second offering was what verse 64 calls at the middle, the meat offering. Meat offering. Meat offering consisted of different kinds of foods. And the priest would bring the offering in a golden or a silver dish in which it was prepared. And then he would transfer that food to a different holy vessel, and you would put frankincense on it. And then he took a handful of that food out of that vessel, and he put it into another vessel. And then he took that and put it on the altar. So he took a handful of this food, he placed it on the altar, and that was a sacrifice to the Lord, would be burned with fire. Then you would take the rest of the offering that he didn't put on the altar, that food, and he would have it as a portion for himself. And he would also offer a drink offering and pour that at the base of the altar. Again, many details there, but the significance of the meat offering was that the people were celebrating the fact that they had their daily bread from God. Celebrating the fact that it was from Him that they had all their physical provision. Two offerings, burnt offering, meat offering. And we're told in verse 64 that those two offerings were given in order to hallow the courtyard of the temple. We'll get to this later too, but you'll recall there was the brazen altar in that courtyard of the temple, and that's where the sacrifices were made. But because of the volume of sacrifices, there simply wasn't enough room on that one brazen altar in the courtyard. So Solomon hallowed or set aside for special use that whole courtyard to make sacrifices. And the way that he hallowed or set aside for special use that courtyard was by offering the burnt offering and the meal offering. That's what the purpose of those two sacrifices were. That brings us to the third sacrifice, the peace offerings. And these are the most significant in the text. This is what it's all about. While Solomon offered the burnt offering and meal offering in order to hallow the courtyard, he offered the peace offerings actually to dedicate the temple. And that's why they're the most important. Read in verse 63, Solomon offered the sacrifice of peace offerings, and then after that, he so dedicated the house of the Lord with those peace offerings. The peace offerings could be either public or private. In this case, obviously, they were public. And they could be of different kinds. This particular kind of peace offering was one of thanksgiving, as is evident as well. The offerer who would take the animal, that peace offering, would lay his hand on the head of the animal and kill it. And then the priest would take the blood of the animal and sprinkle it about the altar. Then he took the different pieces of the animal, the breast and the right shoulder, the priest did, and he waved those pieces of the animal before the Lord. Then he took the fatty portions, the part around the intestines and the kidneys and the liver, the sheep's tail. He took those fatty portions and he placed them on the altar as a sacrifice to the Lord. Then the priest, after he put those fatty portions on the altar, he would take the breast and the right leg, and he would have that as a portion for himself to eat. And then anything that was left of the remainder of the animal was given to the worshiper or offerer, and they would share it with their family and friends. Again, many details, but the significance is this. God received his portion, the fat on the altar. The priest had his portion, and the people got the rest. In other words, this was one big covenant meal that the people ate in fellowship with God. Now you can see why it's called the peace offering. They sit down in a meal and they're all eating together, as it were, because they're at peace with God through the shedding of that blood and the sacrifice. As it points ahead, of course, to Christ. By that peace offering, Solomon dedicated the temple through all those thousands of peace offerings. Now you make the connection. How was it that he dedicated the temple in the sense in which we heard it before? By these peace offerings now? Because by making these sacrifices, all of them, he was really initiating the work of the temple. Here's the beginning of the life. There will be many thousands of sacrifices made here, and here's the beginning of it, dedication. By the peace offerings, he dedicated the temple in that consciously now, as they're making these sacrifices, they're identifying this house as the place where Jehovah lives. Because that's the whole significance of the peace offering. They have peace with God. They're eating this meal, the priests and the offerers and God. Because they enjoy the forgiveness of sins. Because they enjoy this full, rich life with God. Peace. Wasn't that what the temple was all about? The place where God has put His name to dwell with His people through blood. It's about the God of peace dwelling with His people in harmony. And so it is by these sacrifices of peace that they dedicate the temple. And when they make these offerings, these peace offerings, they dedicate the house of the Lord also in this sense. That they're really saying and formally recognizing by those offerings that this is the place where He's worshipped. Of course, all their bringing of sacrifices was about their praise and worship of Jehovah. And by bringing also these peace offerings, what they're really saying is, this is the purpose of this house. This is where we will worship Him. This isn't just about where He lives. This is about serving His holy name. Dedicated the house of the Lord through peace offerings. This foreshadows Christ. And here's the greater reality. Here's what we call the antitype. Type, antitype, what it points to. Back in those days, there was a physical temple of gold and wood and stone. But as we well know by now, Jesus Christ is the living temple, flesh and blood, His very body, the temple. Jesus Christ lived His whole life as the living temple in dedication, in consecration to the Father. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Luke 22, verse 42. Jesus prays, "Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done." Not My will, but Thy will, Father. Thy will be done. Even if it means that I have to go to the cross and drink that cup to suffer for My people. You see how He was dedicated to the Father and His will and His glory. Jesus Christ was the sacrifice. He didn't bring all these thousands of peace offerings because He was the sacrifice, the one sacrifice for all His people for sin. That's the point that Hebrews makes. Hebrews 10 verse 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." He's the substitute, beloved, taking our place under God's wrath for all of our sins and shedding His blood there. He's our peace offering. Those people brought almost innumerable peace offerings there at the temple. But that gets relegated to the shadows because the peace offering for God's people has come. When Jesus offered Himself on the cross, it is through the shedding of that blood that we have peace with God. Peace. Harmonious relationship. We don't have to worry that God is angry with us on account of our sins. We don't have to wonder whether we go to heaven or not. We know Christ has died for us. And we will go to that heavenly paradise where there will be peace forevermore. What a glorious antitype here that we have in the text. Christ. But the text also foreshadows the church. You and me. Not stone, gold, and wood temple anymore that's dedicated, but a living temple unto the Lord. Living, growing temple. You and I. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have God Himself through Jesus Christ living in us. That not just makes us the temple, only makes us the temple, but that explains that we're the temple and how we live too, because we have that Spirit of Christ in us, empowering us and causing us to walk in that way of holiness. The Holy Spirit of Christ. We're the temple. And whereas in the Old Testament in those days they brought those sacrifices, you and I don't bring those peace offerings anymore, but we are sacrifices before God. We're living sacrifices before His face. Isn't that what the book of Romans says? Romans chapter 12 speaks of us being sacrifices. Verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You and I are dedicated. We're consecrated wholly to the Lord, living sacrifices. Young people, what you do on Friday night is governed by the fact that you're a living sacrifice. What we mothers do in the home and our discipline of the children and our teaching of them and how we carry ourselves and communicate with them is governed by the fact that we are a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord. And we live that way. And as men, when we go to work, we live the antithetical life there. Even if there's darkness all around us, we keep ourselves unspotted from the world, but when we have opportunity, we give good witness to the hope that is within us in action and in word. And we do that because we seek to be pleasing to the Lord as these living sacrifices. Isn't that profound? What this foreshadows. They dedicated the house as the place where God lives and as the place where He's worshipped. But since you and I are living sacrifices, God lives in us, and we live in that way too, as ones in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. And the whole of our life is given to and finds its deepest expression in the worship of Jehovah. That's why coming to church for us is such a delight. That's why being in prayer and being busy with the Word on a daily basis is such a joy. Because as living sacrifices, that's what we're all about, and that's what we have been recreated to do, to worship our God. This temple dedication, that's what the dedication is. The application that it has to today, but there was also a certain character to it. Or you might say, a mood to this celebration, some way to describe it. And the character of it was twofold. It was thanksgiving and it was gladness. That's what characterized the people. Thanksgiving and gladness or joy. The reason the people were so thankful and so joyful was that Jehovah was so good. And you go to the last verse of the text, 66. On the eighth day, Solomon sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went unto their tents, joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant and for Israel his people. He's the God who seeks His own. He's good, He's benevolent to them, and He seeks their advantage and welfare in all things. Just as He did for David, His servant, He didn't change. He was doing that for His people Israel at this point too, and for Solomon. You look at Solomon's benediction a few verses earlier, it explains what that goodness of the Lord was. Verse 56, Solomon says before the people, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel, according to all that He promised. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised by the hand of Moses, His servant." People of Israel, Solomon said, God has given you rest. From wandering in the wilderness with no dwelling place, but He's given you rest from all of your enemies. The comforts and the security of having this peace now in the promised land. Not one word of God's good promise has fallen to the ground. Just as He made these promises to Moses that they would be in the promised land, so God has fulfilled it. And He has been good to His promise. Rest! They were so thankful and glad for that goodness of the Lord in giving them rest, and that's really centralized in Christ. Even though they lived in the old dispensation time of types and shadows, they knew that Messiah was coming, and they knew that He was their burden bearer and their rest giver. And they looked to Him, and knew that God was good in that one who was to come. So they were thankful. And the way they expressed that thanksgiving, the thanksgiving was by their sacrifices. on the 4th of July when there's a fireworks show. And you go to that fireworks show, and normally there is, at the very end of it, a grand finale. The show goes on, but then in the last couple minutes, they save the big and the best fireworks for last. And they come in quick succession upon one another. Grand finale. It is a grand finale of sorts that we find here at the dedication ceremony. Now they bring all these sacrifices in response to what God had done for them in thanksgiving for what He had done. Not to pay something back to Him. Not because they were trying to earn something, but because they were grateful. It's as if they were saying, we cannot show enough just how profoundly thankful we are for the goodness of the Lord who has given us rest. We bring all these sacrifices. Look at the sheer number. The sheer number of what they brought. 63. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. There are so many animals brought here for the peace offering that critical scholars of the Old Testament wonder whether these numbers are actually accurate, but those are critical scholars, and we take the numbers as they are because this is God's Word. Thousands and thousands and thousands of animals in this short period of time. Can you imagine what that courtyard must have looked like with all that blood? Can you imagine what that area of the temple must have even smelled like? All those animals. We could understand maybe if 100 or so were brought, but thousands and thousands and thousands. Because the people were so grateful for God's goodness, it's as if they couldn't give enough of their sacrifices. In fact, there was such a volume of offerings here that, remember, Solomon had to hallow not just that brazen, well, he had the brazen altar, but that didn't have enough room to offer all the sacrifices, so he had to hallow the whole courtyard for the purpose of these sacrifices. He hallowed it with that burnt offering and that meat offering, exactly because there were so many. That's the gratitude of the people for Jehovah's goodness. They were grateful, but the character of what is going on here is that they were also glad or happy or joyful. That's what we read in verse 66, the gladness of the people. But verse 65, and at that time Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great congregation from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt before the Lord our God, 7 days and 7 days, even 14 days. As we noticed at the beginning of chapter 8, this is the Feast of Tabernacles. People celebrated the time that they were in the wilderness, dwelling in booths, temporary structures, because they had no fixed abiding place yet. They were strangers and pilgrims as they wandered. Yet, even though they were in the wilderness, God was faithful to them. Now, at the time of this Feast of Tabernacles, they were celebrating God's faithfulness toward them at that time in the wilderness, and they celebrated that on this occasion by dwelling in these booths for a few days. That's the feast that they are celebrating, but it is exactly as it sounds, a feast. Such a happy, merry, truly merry and glad time for the people, for all of God's goodness and for His giving rest to them. Just to show you what a celebration it was, and truly how glad they were. Notice how many people were there. From verse 65, all the congregation from Hamath, that would be the northern extremity of the Promised Land, all the way down to the river of Egypt, which would be the southern extremity of the promised land. I read something interesting. It would be something like everyone from Alaska to the Everglades present in Washington, D.C. Lots of people for a grand and glad celebration. It wasn't either just where they came from and how many were there, but how long they celebrated too. 7 days and 7 days, 14 days. Those first 7 days were for the altar, the dedication of the altar, and then the following 7 days were the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was after then that Feast of Tabernacles, as we read in verse 66, that they left. But that was a long time. 14 days to celebrate. It's as if the whole nation came to a screeching halt with its work and labors and took this concentrated time to be joyful in all that the Lord had given them. Here we have a very glad people. Add to that the fact that in 2 Chronicles, the parallel passage, 7 verse 6, we read that there was music. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because His mercy endureth forever, when David praised by their ministry. And the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. To cap it off, you have all this music. This is quite a celebration of the Lord's goodness to them and giving them rest. Is this not our response? Is this not the character of our lives? That we are so thankful and so glad because Jehovah has been so good to us, His people. And hasn't He been good? He seeks our welfare. And He's the benevolent God, always seeking our advantage in all things. And He accomplishes that perfectly. He's the God who's given us rest. Are you tired tonight? Are you burdened by your sin? There's a rest giver. And that one who gives rest and who has given us rest is Jesus Christ. All of our sins. And we have that blessed peace and that blessed rest in Him, not only now, but forevermore. You see how good God is in our Lord Jesus Christ and in our salvation. And it is on account of the goodness of God then that we're thankful. Again, not because we're trying to pay something back to God or earn something with Him, but it's gratitude for all that He's done. Young people, you live godly on Friday night. You live purely in your dating. Not only because you're living sacrifices, but because you're thankful as that sacrifice. As mothers, we do what we do in the home with discipline and teaching and the rest, because we're so filled with gratitude for God's goodness. And when, as men, we go to work and we live unspotted from the world and we give a good witness there, we live as the light because we seek to please the Lord, because we're so thankful for what He's done. It's this gratitude that drives us. But don't forget how many peace offerings they sacrificed in that courtyard. Doesn't that just bring home how grateful we are and ought to be? Not just thankfulness, but a profound and a deep thankfulness. Every single minute of every single hour of every single day, we bring to God our best worship and we bring to Him our best praise for all of His goodness. character of our life is one of thanksgiving, but it's gladness and joy and happiness too. Just as those people were glad. When we truly know the rest that we have in Christ Jesus, there's a gladness there, isn't there? The people of Israel had a set time for their feast, and they went home. But it's really true, people of God, that every day for you and for me is a feast. Every day is one, not of this light, changing merriment, but true joy, merriment, and gladness in the Lord. Sometimes we can lose sight of that in the trials of life. We can even begin perhaps to get a little bit negative. That's not to underestimate or minimize our trials at all. God's people have a very hard way sometimes in life. But it's to say that even when you and I are in the valley, which so often and frequently we are, we really do still have this joy in Jesus Christ as a deep stream in our soul, and it wells up. God is so good. And we're glad. The result or the outcome of this feasting and of this whole ceremony of dedication is that the people went home with gladness. Verse 66. On the eighth day, he, Solomon, sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went unto their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant and for Israel his people. There they went. They left Jerusalem and they blessed King Solomon. They were so thankful for this man. He had built the temple for them. They did honor to him. They had such a high respect for him. They blessed him as God's faithful representative. And as we read, they went home and their hearts were heavy laden. They were bursting with gladness because of all that God had done. That's how they returned to their homes. How do you and I go home tonight? We bless our God. We know what He's done for us in Christ, how He's given us that rest now and forevermore. And we live as living sacrifices of thankfulness before His face. But you and I go home with hearts that are heavy, with joy in Him. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Amen. Blessed be Thy name, O God. Receive our thankful praise. Receive the sacrifices of our lips, not only in the preaching of Thy Word, but now presently in singing in response to that Word. Grant that we might know very much that gladness and that joy of all that Thou hast done for us. And give to us that strength by Thy Holy Spirit to live that life consecrated to Thee, which is pleasing in Thy sight. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.